Yes, this Bible reading is taken from the NIV, and it's John chapter 16, 12 to 22, and it's Jesus talking to the disciples. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The disciples' grief will turn to joy. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? And they kept saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. Amen.
Great, thank you. Thanks very much, Howard. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all again. It won't have escaped your notice then that since November last year, we've been making our way through John chapters 14 to 16 under the heading Jesus's Team Talk. And today we come to the end of that series, and we're going to look together at verses 12 to 33 of chapter 16. After this chapter, after what Jesus says in this chapter, he moves on from speaking to his disciples to speaking to his Father in heaven. Chapter 17, he prays for himself, he prays for the disciples that are there in the room with him, and then he prays for those who will come to faith through their mission. So that includes you and me. And I think Louise is going to look at that next time she speaks to you. Julie and I are great fans of detective stories, either in books or on television. Now, these stories usually involve a murder, but you'll be glad to hear that it's not the murder that we find particularly interesting, but rather the process of trying to work out who did it, who done it. I was talking to one of our daughters this week, and she was telling me that she's following a certain police drama on TV and has become so engrossed in the unfolding mystery that she's even started taking notes of little things that are said or done as clues in an attempt to work out who is behind the whole mystery. And if you're watching it, you'll know that that's somebody called H. Anyway, as we come to this last part of Jesus's team talk, I've adopted that same sort of approach as my daughter has in order to look at how Jesus concludes this talk to his disciples, those disciples then and us as Jesus's followers today. In doing this, then I've been taken particularly with four phrases that Jesus uses as he winds up his instruction. So that's where my focus is this morning, those four phrases. You might get something different out of this passage, but you'll have to bear with me. The first one of those phrases is in verse 12, the first verse that Howard read to us, where Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." And it was that little phrase, "more than you can now bear." Jesus may have been referring, when he said that to his disciples, he may have been referring to the events that were about to happen, his arrest and his crucifixion. But it can't really be just that, because he's already spoken to them before on previous occasions about his death and his resurrection, actually. So if it's not just that he's referring to, where he says, "there are some things that are more than you can bear," what is he referring to? Well, perhaps it's his ascension, or the way the Holy Spirit would come on them and the effect that he would have on them. Perhaps the fact that the gospel would eventually be taken to the Gentiles, which would have been unheard of as far as this group of Jewish disciples were concerned. Perhaps it would be things like, over the centuries, millions of people, Jews and Gentiles, would become children of God. And also maybe that this mission being taken into the world would lead to the death and martyrdom of many, including some of those who were there in the room with him. And all this, the taking of this mission and the working out of what God had done and what God was doing through Jesus, all that the rest of the New Testament explains to us, would no doubt have led to many more unimaginable questions and issues that defied straightforward answers, unfathomable mysteries, like the Trinity. How can you have one God and three persons? Miraculous healings and other supernatural phenomena that would follow. Many things that are difficult, if not impossible, for the human mind to comprehend or explain. When Jesus is saying to his disciples, there are some things that you just cannot bear, you cannot grasp, you can't get to the bottom of. Now, I'd be very surprised if at some time or other you have not said, regarding the nature and ways of God, "I just don't understand. I don't understand." And that's not surprising. Consider the greatness of God, greater than all that he has created, greater than all that he controls. When you see those pictures sometimes of the galaxies and the universe, you know, and you see those pictures and you think, that is immense, and yet God is greater than all that because he created it. Then consider, in comparison, the human brain and its limited capacity to hold information. Now, admittedly, some brains are better than others. We do have the occasional genius, but not even the greatest mind is able to comprehend some things. You've probably heard me use this as an illustration before over the years that I've spoken to you, but things like infinity. You know when you look out on a cloudless night and into the sky, and if you can be in a place where there's no light pollution, and you can just look out into the sky and see those millions upon millions of stars. And then you consider that goes back and back and back and back and back. And I can remember thinking of that as a boy and thinking, it must end somewhere. Somewhere out there, there's this enormous brick wall where it all ends. Of course, then 2 seconds later, the question comes, what's on the other side of the brick wall? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think the human brain can comprehend this. It's true, but how do you get that into your head? And eternity is the same. You sort of think, when did everything begin? I'm not just this world, but when did everything else begin? There must have been a time where it all started. And then you think, yes, but what happened 1 second before that? These are things that are just, I think they are well beyond us. And then, how do we consider the greatness of God? How do we understand God? So it's not surprising that when this amazing God decided to be incarnated and for a time become a human being in Jesus, there were aspects of his nature and his ways that were and are beyond the grasp of mere mortals like us, like the disciples in that room. Jesus was saying to them, there are some things that you simply cannot bear. And I think that's something of what he's saying here. They were going to have to get used to the idea that there will be things out there and within their own lives and experience that would be hard for them to get their heads around. Some things are more than you can bear. And I think that's the same for us, isn't it? You know, there are things that happen in life. There are situations that occur, and we just don't understand why it's happening like this. And alluding to these things, Jesus expands on the role or part of the role of the Holy Spirit who he's going to send to them. But the second phrase that took my attention was in verse 13 of chapter 16, where Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. Now, Jesus may have had any one of all those things that I've mentioned just now in mind. He now assures his followers that whatever happens, the Holy Spirit will lead them through those things. And not just intellectually. You know, when he says the Holy Spirit will lead you into truth, he's not simply saying, well, he'll help you understand. I don't think that's not what he's particularly saying there. I think it's important to note that he's not saying that the Spirit of God will lead all truth into you, but that he will guide you into all truth. I hope you're understanding what I'm trying to say here. But the fact is that although we will have the Holy Spirit with and in us, as we do, many mysteries will remain just that for us. They will remain mysteries for us, including the unanswered questions that we have when life hits us in all sorts of personal ways. But we can trust the Holy Spirit to help us live a life that is truth. Remember back in chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Not I have the truth, although he did, but he said, I am the truth. And the Holy Spirit will somehow lead us into the life that Jesus has come to make possible for us. The most important thing for us as followers of Jesus is that we live the life that he's given us. Not that we understand everything, not that we can explain everything accurately, but that we that the Holy Spirit leads us into truth so that we live the life that he has made possible. Explaining it may be much more difficult thing to do than actually living it. It's easier to explain for some than it is for the rest of us to try and explain some of the questions. You know that. You remember that man that Jesus healed of blindness in John chapter 9, where people are quizzing him and saying to him, explain to us, how could he possibly have done this? How could he possibly have healed you? And the guy just sort of says, I don't know. All that I know is that once I was blind, now I can see. I don't know how he did it. And I think sometimes that's how it is for us, isn't it? We're living this life. We're walking with Jesus. We're knowing him day by day. And if someone says, well, explain that to me, sometimes you the only answer is, I don't know how to explain it. I just know that he's with me. Some friends of ours are living at present in a country in the Far East that is ruled by a strict Islamic government, where they're not allowed to share their Christian faith with others. And so they pray, and we pray for them, that their lives speak truth, that their lives speak truth. And it happens on occasions that they've said to us, that on occasions people will say to us, tell us why you are the way you are. Why, how come you can face circumstances the way that you do? Their lives speak the truth. They are like light shining in the darkness. They live the truth. They are the truth. You see what I mean? The Spirit guides us into truth. I hope that doesn't sound too complicated to you. I've said to Julie a number of times this week, I just hope people understand what I'm talking about this Sunday. Anyway, that's the first two statements. We're going to give you a breather from that, and we're going to sing something together. So let's take a deep breath and continue to worship God.
Charlotte is now going to read the second part of the scripture for us, John 16, 23 to 33. Thank you, Charlotte.
When that day comes, you will not ask me any questions. I tell you most solemnly, anything asked for from the Father, he will grant in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and so your joy will be complete. I have been telling you all this in metaphors. The hour is coming when I shall no longer speak in metaphors, but I tell you about the Father in plain words. When that day comes, you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I shall pray to the Father for you, because the Father himself loves you, loving me, and believing that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I leave the world to go to the Father. His disciples said, now you are speaking plainly and not using metaphors. Now we see that you know everything and do not have to wait for questions to be put into words. Because of this, we believe that you can and came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you believe at last? Listen, the time will come. In fact, it has already come. When you will be scattered, each going his own way, and leaving me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you all of this, that you may find peace in me. In the world you will have trouble, but be brave. I have conquered the world.
Thanks, Charlotte. Thank you very much. So we're going to now move on to the third statement that took my attention as I was going through this passage. And it's in two places, in verses 23 and 24, and then again in verse 26. Twice in this passage, Jesus tells his disciples that God will give them whatever they ask in his name. So what does that mean? Does it really mean that we can ask God for anything we like, and as long as we say in the name of Jesus at the end of the prayer, we are guaranteed to get the thing we asked for? I can remember, you know, those little books that they used to produce of children's letters to God, and I always remember was one little boy wrote, "Dear God, I kept my part of the bargain. Where's the bike?" I think that's, you know, and I think sometimes we're a bit like that. We think that we can ask God for anything and then stick on the end of it in the name of Jesus, and that somehow that makes it work. Actually, though, we know that it doesn't, don't we? How do we know? Because we've tried it and it doesn't work out like that. So if he doesn't mean that exactly, we need to consider carefully what Jesus does mean, because this is going to be very important for his disciples once he's left them. And it's important for us. What does he mean when he says, you can ask the Father for anything in my name and you will receive it? We have to see this promise of Jesus in the context of everything else that he's been saying during this team talk. Let me briefly remind you. He started in chapter 14 with assuring them that whatever happened, they need not be anxious and troubled because everything was under control. They could have his peace in their hearts and minds. Then he went on in chapter 15, you remember, to set out something of the mission that he had for them, the mission of bearing fruit in terms of character and converts, as they remained in him. From there, he went on to promise them that he would send the Holy Spirit to strengthen and help them in the task that he was giving them. So it's in the context of the mission that he's given them that he makes this promise about what they can ask in his name. From this time on, they would be praying to God, or things that will honour the name of Jesus, that will glorify him and continue the mission that he's begun and is now handing over to them. So the promise is not essentially about what I want or what I need. It's about the things in his name, things that are within the will and purposes of God, within the context of this mission that we are all involved in. And now let's just move to the last thing that Jesus says at the end of this team talk. He says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. This past year has been challenging, but intriguing, particularly for you as a church. We've had the pandemic and all that that has brought with it. The radical changes in the way we've had to do church. We've had to take a fresh look at what we do and why we do it. We've also had to deal with the variety of things that life brings anyway. Sickness, bereavement, changes in employment, moving house, education, all sorts of stuff that we've had to deal with during the year, in addition to all the other restrictions that have been placed upon us. Another part of the challenge for the church has been Andrew's departure, but now there's the exciting prospect of Louise's arrival later in the year, or as she's gradually arriving now. We may think that these things are a lot for us to deal with, to have dealt with and to still be dealing with. But try and imagine what it was like for this group of disciples and the seismic changes they were going to have to deal with in the coming weeks and months and years. Or you could perhaps consider our brothers and sisters today in other parts of the world who are dealing with situations far, far more challenging than what we're having to deal with. I think of, for example, the Christians in Myanmar at the moment who are living with the threat of persecution and loss on a massive scale. We had a Zoom prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago when one of the pastors that we have as a church, our church has a connection with in Myanmar, he came and joined us by Zoom. And it's just like you're talking to someone on a different planet, really, knowing the circumstances that those people are living with and the changes and, the challenges of the lives that they're living. And yet to them and to us and to the disciples in that room with Jesus, Jesus's words are just the same. I've told you these things. All that we've looked at through these three chapters in John that we've considered, I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. So he's set out before us the fact that he's in control, that he's called us to be involved in this mission with him and for him. And he's told us how to do it, told us the things that we need to know. He's also mentioned things that we don't need to know, so that we can have peace. As far as God is concerned, nothing that has happened this past year has come as a surprise to him. Nothing that you as a church have experienced this past year has come as a surprise to God. Do you know, recently I was looking at the story of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, you know, following the resurrection, and how they talked to Jesus. And you remember he said, what things have happened? And then maybe, you know, are you just a visitor? Do you not know what's been going on? And he patiently listens to them as they tell him everything that he already knows. Everything that he knows because he was there. It's the same like with us when we pray. You know, there's nothing that we can tell God that he didn't know already. But he allows us to talk to him, to know that, and so that we know that he's in control of everything that's happening. You will have trouble, he says to his disciples. He says to us, you will have trouble. But I've told you these things so that whatever happens, you can have peace. The knowledge that ultimately everything is under his sovereign control. Knowing him, abiding in him, following him, doing his will is the safest place on earth to be. And for those in the room then, when he gave them that team talk, and as he gives us the same team talk today,